All right, let's turn to Judges this morning. I guess we'll get started in this. We probably weren't going to finish it to begin with, but it's okay. We again believe in the leading of the Spirit of God, and I trust that what has been said here today has not been vanity. So we need to think about these things and be aware of what is going on. Judges chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 and go down through the end of the chapter. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, these first two verses are going to give us a little bit of a hint of what we're looking for or going to be looking at as we could read the rest of it. You know, there's some subtle hints everywhere in there. He said they served as long as Joshua lived, and then they served as long as those elders and that came after Joshua or that were in the same era as Joshua. As long as they lived, they served the Lord, at least outwardly they served the Lord. But verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, isn't that typical? Brother Dale, you are a teacher of history. And what is one of the great sayings about history? It repeats itself, and if people don't learn anything by it, it will repeat itself in actuality, won't it? And so it is. That's what's happening here. Another Pharaoh arose, right, that did not know who? Joseph. And so it made a big difference, didn't it? So that's the way it goes in earthly matters. But who knows God? And how does he change? And how does one generation that knows God, how do they change? They don't. They continue one generation after the other to love God. And, yes, to obey his commands, because God has put it into their hearts to do so. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, is the power of God in his people, and he gives unto us the knowledge of Jesus, just as Christ delivered it in his day, and just as he has been delivered in this book that we call the Bible, the Word of God. And he is the same. And so it doesn't matter whether it was Adam and Eve, whether it was Abel, or whether it was Seth, or whether it was Noah, or Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or whoever it is, David, going on down the line, We're still the same. We still have that same spirit and the same mind of Christ. So how can we be different? What has changed? Nothing. As far as God's people are concerned, nothing has changed. He's still God. But what about these people then, Brother Dale? They knew not God. It's very plain they said there, isn't it? Oh, well, maybe that just means they didn't know Him as well as their fathers did. Maybe they're just a little bit misguided. No, they're not just a little bit misguided. They're totally misguided. But what does it mean to know God? Well, let's go back up and let's say here, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. There was an obedience there. That's how we know, right? There is an obedience. Now, lots of people. There are worlds of people that can talk a good fight. There are worlds of people that are great orators. What is one of the things these people like about people like Joel Osteen? He's a smooth talker. And they know, they love to hear him because he's smooth and he says things that they like to hear. But folks, the truth of the matter is that if you're not very careful, you can be misled simply because it sounds good. One of the things that I say oftentimes, and I said I told it to mentioned it to Mike yesterday. If you really want to know what somebody believes, I'm talking about preachers in particular. If you really want to know what preachers believe, then don't listen so much to what they're saying, but listen for what they are not saying. And it'll guide you in the right direction. I can promise you that. But all right, we go on. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. How many generations, Bruce?
One.
Just took one generation. Well, again, the reason that this happens is because of the depravity of the human soul. It knows not God, and unless God reveals Himself in a new birth, they do not know and they cannot know, they will not know God.
You know, I'm reading in Jeremiah now, and they're doing the same thing in Jeremiah.
Yes.
Same
thing.
And it does prove one thing, that man is religious.
Yes, absolutely.
They all have a God.
Everyone. Now, here's what I'm really driving at, is this thing about revival. The coming revival. Is there going to be a revival? I've been asked this question, I guess the first time I was ever asked this question was in 1979. Man asked me then. This was about the time that the doctrines of grace were being revived. Now, they never did go out of existence. Don't misunderstand me. But this is the thing, first of all, that we need to understand about revival. You can't revive something that's never been alive. If there hasn't been life there, you can't revive. So what does that imply? Well, it implies to me that the only revival, the only real and true revival, has to be among the people of God. Now, in revival, during the time of revival, if God is in the process of reviving His church, that spirit of revival, that spirit of righteousness, that spirit of judgment will go out from the church and it will affect the lives of those which are around, and God, through the testimony of that process of reviving His church, He may call others of His elect out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that's called evangelism. Now, one of the things that troubles me about today, I'm not talking about Southern Baptists, I'm not talking about American Baptists, I'm not talking about General Baptists, I'm not talking about all these other Baptists or Methodists or whatever. What I'm talking about is amongst our own church and sister churches. What are we talking about when we talk about revival? Now, look back years ago when JT and Betty and I were growing up. We had what, JT and Betty? We had revival meetings every summer, didn't we? But they weren't talking about reviving the church. They were talking about getting people saved. That's not revival. And if you read the 51st Psalm, then you begin to understand what revival is. And you'll also get to begin to understand that during that revival, that sense of revival as it comes through again, as the psalmist says, then will I teach sinners. Right? But where does revival begin? Now, this is what we're going to be looking at to a great degree as we go through these messages. Revival begins with God. Now, I'm not talking about God needing to be revived. I'm talking about that the church, the individual, the nation, whatever, never, ever brings itself to revival. The truth is that it always goes the opposite direction. It always deteriorates. It's never been any other way. And it never will be any other way. And we have studied, I'm talking about us right here, we have studied enough of the history of God's people in the Bible that this ought to be clear and simple to us. But there's no man that has ever stirred himself up to seek God. If he's dead in trespasses and sins, he can't. At the very beginning, it's a foregone conclusion that he cannot do it. But even those that are called the people of God have never stirred themselves up. It has always been the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God towards his holy name that has brought his people time and again to a place of revival that they might worship him. Every one of us, every last one of us are greatly affected by this thing called worldliness. And we're going to turn over there right now, but in Romans chapter 8, we're told there, if ye by the Spirit, and I emphasize that, if ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. But why did he put that in there? The Spirit, by the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God that stirs his people up. Why is it that the Apostle Peter says that I do this by way of remembrance? He said, though ye once knew this. But we have a tendency to forget, don't we? Now, what we're going to see as we read this, finish this chapter here, and as we go into other chapters, we're going to see that, it's a on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. And if it were not for the faithfulness of God, what would happen? I mean, let's face it. God brought the people of Israel out from underneath the bondage of Egypt by these mighty works. And they get out and it's not a generation. It's just a matter of a few days. And what are they doing? They're making a golden calf and worshiping it. And Aaron is saying, "Behold thy God, O Israel." Oh, but that, not me. I'm not going to do that. Well, it sounds like the Apostle Peter, doesn't it? Though all men deny thee, yet will I never deny thee. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Be careful. You better walk in the fear of God. Better not be like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God sent Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and here comes Daniel, have to interpret that dream for him, and then Daniel warns him, doesn't he? But it's not long, and what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar's walking about, and he's looking at all this great kingdom and everything, and he's praising himself. And what happens? God struck him down, and till seven times passed over him. He was as a beast of the field out in with the dew upon his back and his nails growing and is eating the grass like the ox. So God finally brought him to his senses, didn't he? And I'm not, I hope I never intend to be critical for criticism's sake. But it troubles me, people, as I look about me and those that I call my brothers and sisters in Christ, and even as I look at myself, I see too much of this worldliness. I see too much covetousness there. You know, and I read on the internet, especially Facebook now, that's the big thing, you know. All of these platitudes. And how that people are, you know, they're just really, really praying and hoping that God is going to save this nation from the destruction that it seems like it's so impending. And I have to ask myself, why do we want it saved? What do we want it saved to? And what do we want it saved from? Why do you want it saved? Is it so you can go on with your lustful, covetous ways, enjoying all the worldliness? And folks, I understand. Don't misunderstand me. I read the book of Ecclesiastes and I see, you know, that God has given us the world and the beauty of the world to enjoy, but to a degree. But folks, when that's all I'm hearing, it troubles me. Do I enjoy the scenery of the world? It's beautiful. But is that God? It is in my heart. Is it truly the only thing of beauty, God? Going about, Brother Dale, you almost got sacrilegious there a minute ago. Talking about these policemen being corrupt. No, man, do you understand what dangerous ground you're on when everybody that you're reading now is praising all the police officers? They can't do any wrong. And don't misunderstand me again. Am I thankful for our policemen? Yes, I am. But they're not my salvation. And they're not going to save this world. They're not going to save this nation. Same thing about the military. Am I thankful for those that are in the military and for the service that they rendered there? Yes, I am. But folks, they're not God. And you know what bothers me more than anything else? They're praising the police. They're praising over and over and over. They're praising, oh, thankful for the military, thankful for the police, and thankful for this, and thankful for that. But there's not a one of them that I have ever read to the day that are thankful for the preachers of the truth of God's Word. And after all, what held this world together in Noah's day? And my Bible says, according to Peter, that it's the same word that holds this language together today. And yet, oh, we're so thankful for the policemen. We're so thankful for the military. Man, they've saved us. I don't know how many of you care anything about what happened in World War I or World War II, especially. But folks, I'm going to tell you that if it weren't for narrow escapes, this nation today would be under Japanese rule. Man, we were just lucky. The Battle of Midway, we just lucked out there. Our Navy and our officers, they were so smart. He wasn't a thing in the world but the providence of God. But who cares about history? And what do they see in history? Do they see the hand of God? Shouldn't be hard to see. I mean, again, the book of Daniel sets it forward really plainly, doesn't he? There's going to be four great kingdoms, and what happened? There was four great kingdoms. But it just goes on and on and on. And dearly beloved, again, it troubles me. But you see, again, If you're troubled by these things, then, you know, something must be wrong with you. We better all get troubled over the right things. Because if we don't, we're going to be taken by total surprise. Well, I'm going to go ahead and finish reading this chapter, try to get down to it. I really didn't mean to stop in the middle of this like this, but I hope it's been somewhat edifying to us. But we go on again in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. It's His people, right? The ones that are called by His name. He's hot. His anger is hot against them. And He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. But again, God bless America. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, what an important word that is right here in this place. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. But who did it? And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Again, as Jeremiah said, hath a nation changed their God, which are no gods? And He didn't even bother to answer the question because it's so obvious. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hands of Joshua.